ask you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 2:9. I'm going to try to make sense. We're already so far off my notes that don't know how far we're going to get. I just feel this in my... changed messages about 3 different times this morning. And because I kept trying to... You ever try to get your finger on what God's trying to say and it moves right before you touch it? We got these cats at my house. My girls have new kittens. And we bought the kittens and they play with everything in the house that they shouldn't. So we went and bought a laser pointer the other day at Walmart, and the girls take these laser pointers, they put a little red spot on the ground, and the kittens jump at this thing and they move this thing around. These cats for hours would chase that little red dot all around the house and they never catch it. That's what I felt like this morning, trying to catch the voice of God on what we're going to minister on. But I'm in here now knowing that God's about to do something and God's about to deliver a word. So don't worry if I mess it up. The Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. It said, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In our imaginary scenarios just a few minutes ago, you start picturing or putting your mind's eye on your current situation, the actual problem. And the truth of the matter is, most of you guys that imagined and used your power of imagination, you didn't have to imagine hard, because truly what you saw in your mind's eye is actually something you're facing. How many guys didn't have to create an imagine in your mind? You were able just to picture a circumstance you're dealing with right now. How many guys got a situation or a circumstance you're having to deal with? And so getting that in your mind's eye was not difficult. Usually where the difficulty comes into is when we're trying to come up with the possible solution or scenario to that problem. How can God fix this? Because such circumstances and realities is this. You may not have enough money in your bank account today. The reality is your relationship with your husband or wife may be under stress. A man may be under stress. The reality is you may be sick. Maybe you're facing problems at work. That's reality. It's not hard to picture that. So then what happens is we try to take our mind and we try to work out a way or a plan to fix the reality and the situations of things. And so we try to imagine, well, if I go open my mailbox tomorrow and there's a $10,000 check in there, we imagine that would fix everything. Or we try to imagine that, you know, if she would do all the changing, then our relationship would be better. We try to imagine all of the things that we think, or we try to come up with a plan. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. What that basically says is, hey, you know what? What you've probably been imagining would fix your situation is probably not what God's going to use. He's saying you don't have to, don't lean to your own understanding. You're not going to be able to figure it out. It says, but in all your ways acknowledge God. It says, he will direct your paths. God has a plan. And today what I want to minister on, just a few minutes on, is God's view of your situation. You've got a good, clear view of what you think or you know your situations are. But God sees the same thing, but he sees it in a different way. The scripture here says this. Go back to the 1 Corinthians 9, Joe, if you don't mind. It says that one translation says it in a different way. I'm sorry. It was 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, but it, as it is written, in other words, it's in the Bible more than once. We're just using the New Testament version of it. It says, eye has not seen, meaning the solution to your problem, you hadn't been able to see it yet. It says, nor ear heard. In other words, your best friend's idea probably hadn't been told to you yet, or the counselor, the advice you're getting in this situation isn't what God's going to use. It says, nor has entered into the heart of man. Now, another translation says, nor entered into the imagination of man the things which God has prepared. Everybody say prepared. Prepared means already gotten together, already gotten ready, already has it ready to unveil it to you. In other words, God's not going to have to do it. Everything's ready for it to be done. Says he is already prepared. Now, like if you go home to go, good morning, Sister Goodlow. You hugged me a while ago and I didn't get to say it. You did it and ran off. She got me. You got me a drive by. She grabbed it and ran. I didn't have time to respond. And I jumped right into this before. We're going to take an ADD break just for a second. Miss Springer, Miss Minnie. our whole hearts with you. We've been praying about it Sunday night and Wednesday night. But Miss Minnie's mother went home to be with the Lord last week. Now, she went home to be with the Lord at the age, I've been telling everybody, 96. Am I correct? 95. I was a year, but 95 years old. And then give God a hand clap for that testimony right there alone. But her homecoming celebration is going to be this Saturday at 1 o'clock in Shreveport. Actually, it's in Benton, right? It's actually in Benton, Louisiana, but it's going to be Saturday at 1 o'clock. And so, keep your hearts, your minds, and your affections toward the family during this time. Even though she was 96, it's never easy to say goodbye, but man, Mom did a good job. She's done such a good job with what she has done on this earth. And did it in just 95 years. That's amazing because she's made an eternal impact forever. So we're going to go ahead and jump right back in. It says, nor seen, nor heard, or entered into the heart of man. God has prepared. In other words, God's already got all this stuff ready for you. God has already worked out the solution to your problem. And I'm here to tell you this, that it is better than you've ever imagined. It is better than you could possibly put the scenarios together and make it be. God's plan and His preparation for your circumstance is better than you could have done it yourself. The Bible says it's not even been able to enter into your heart. Another translation says you've not even been able to imagine things being this good. You say, well, Cricket, I don't see good in there. Well, it says God has prepared for those who love Him. Go to Jeremiah 29:11, Joe. That word prepared here means the things that He's put together and the plan that He's made for you. When you prepare a dinner, when you got guests come over and you're going to prepare dinner for them, when they show up, you don't start trying to put things together. Preparation for a meal and a good meal takes a lot of time. Like if I came knocked on your door right now, came into your house, you opened the door and I said, hey, I'm here for dinner and I didn't give you any time to prepare. We might be eating hot dogs. We might be eating bologna. We might be eating mayonnaise sandwiches. I don't know. If we didn't give you any time to prepare, you just open the refrigerator and start pulling out whatever you can. At my house, ever so often, and that was this weekend, we do that where we don't prepare for the weekend because a lot of times we over-prepare. How many of you guys have ever over-prepared? Like when you're grocery shopping at the first of the month, you go buy all the groceries, and then somehow at the end of the month, you got all these mix-match ingredients or things that you bought that were supposed to go to meals, and they didn't. And so your cabinet just gets slammed full of things that you really don't know what to do with. So usually on one weekend a month, we go to the cabinet, we go to the freezer, and we open up, and we just have mystery meals. And so whatever's left in the pantry or left in the fridge, we pull out and we start. And we were doing that this weekend. And if I were to show up at your house, you didn't know I was coming. That's probably what we would just have, a mystery meal, things that just don't go together. But if you knew someone was coming and you knew you were going to have a dinner for somebody, your preparation would start way out. When you went to the grocery store, you would have a list. You'd already have in your mind what you wanted for them to eat that would be good for them. You would buy the ingredients for it. You would get it home, get it in your cabinet, and you would begin to, if it was going to be steaks, you would begin to marinate the steak. There were a lot of preparation goes into before someone actually partook of it. Now, thinking of it in that mindset, the Bible said God has already prepared. You've not imagined how good this thing is. And God's already prepared. In other words, He's already went and got everything ready. He's already done all the grocery shopping. He's already done all the marinating. He's already done all the things that it was going to take for your situation to be done right. And it says He prepared those things. And then this is what He says about those things. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Let's go to the NIV, Joe. I like it better. Says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and plans to give you a future. That means this, all the preparing that God has done for your situation. This situation has not caught God off guard. Your situation has not caught God with this you know, with his hands in his pocket. Your situation, God knew was coming about. And although you could not imagine how it was going to turn out and how great it could be, God had already prepared, the Bible says, for this and for the answer. And although you can't imagine how this thing can turn around, you can't imagine how there could be any good come out of this. You can't imagine at times how you could even survive these circumstances. The Bible says God's already prepared it. And when he prepared it, what he's done is he's actually made a plan to get you out of it, and not just get you out of it, for you to come out not harmed. And for you to come out prospered, and for you to come out, and after you're out of it, because of what he's done in the past, it gives you a hope for you to go through something else in the future. Isn't that good news? That because he has planned and prepared, what you're going through right now is not going to destroy you. It is not going to be the end of you and who you are. It is not going to be the collapse of your life. What you're going through right now, God has already prepared a plan, and when it's over, what he's going to do, this situation will give you hope that when it's over, you'll be able to handle whatever the devil has for you in your future. I'm telling you, that is good news. That is good news. Now, putting all that together into one statement, it would be like this. There is a kind of life that we can't even imagine. And it's going to be so good for us that when it unveils, we will sit back in awe. The Bible actually says that we are to stand in awe of God. We stand up in awe how great God is and how good God turned things around. We stand in awe how miraculously he turned this situation. We're going to step back and say, wow, what God has done for me is so amazing. When we pull back and see it, that we could not even imagine that it's going to be this good. This is called the God kind of life. Now, the problem with the God kind of life is because it is so good. Now, you got to understand this. Because it says that it has not even entered the heart of man. In other words, men can't even imagine how good it's going to be. We choose, or we allow ourselves, because we can't fathom it and we can't figure it out, and we try to limit God to our own mental capacity. What we do is we find ourselves in a situation thinking that the God kind of life really don't exist, and we decide to live with a common or mundane lifestyle. Heard a story the other day. I read a story the other day about a little boy that was walking through the woods, and he was walking along the foothill of a cliff, a mountain cliff, and as he did, he found an egg laying on the top of a bush that had fallen off of a ledge on top of this mountain cliff. And he saw the egg laying there, and he knew he had blown or had been knocked out of a nest that had sitting way up on top of the high elevated ledge. And so he took it, and he knew there was something in it, and he knew there was potential for life, and he knew that if he were to just let it lay there, that the egg or the life would never live and it would die. So he took the egg. And as he was journeying on through the forest, he found a turkey nest that had a couple other eggs in it. So he took the egg and he laid it in the turkey nest, hoping that this scenario would play out, that the mother turkey would come and be able to take care of the egg where he couldn't. So the turkey came and came to its nest and sat on the eggs, and as it sat there, all the eggs began to hatch. Well, lo and behold, all the eggs that were existent there in the first place were turkeys, and this one egg was different. It was because of the elevation and because of where it had fallen from, it was an eagle egg. But this mother turkey took these baby chicks and raised them all as her own. And they all began to grow, and they all began to mature, and they all began to live their turkey lifestyles. And as they were living their turkey lifestyles in low places and, you know, saying in low atmospheres, they would all pick them. But that one turkey that didn't look like the rest of the turkeys and wasn't really feathered like the rest of the turkeys and was actually a complete different species than the other turkeys, lived just like all the other turkeys. But when they were scrounging and pecking and foraging, he would always look up and he saw all these other birds way up in the sky, flying at great heights and great distances, and living a life that was so exciting and so amazing to him that his heart longed to live that kind of life. And he would turn to his turkey brothers and his turkey sisters and be like, man, what kind of birds are those? What kind of life are they living? That would be so amazing to live that kind of life. And his turkey brothers and his turkey sisters would look at him and say, those are eagles. You need to just quit worrying about them, because all we are is turkeys. We'll never be able to fly like that. We'll never be able to live like that. And so the story ended like this. That eagle died thinking he was a turkey, because he just never understood that although he may have been in a fallen state at one point, it was not what he was created to be. And as long as though he allowed himself to only think or only imagine all he could ever be as a turkey, he stayed a turkey. But everything in him had the potential to be an eagle. Everything was designed, and every fiber of his DNA and every character of his nature had the ability to be an eagle. But he never lived that lifestyle because he could never see himself being where the other ones were. All he could see were the turkeys that were around him. So I want to call this morning the God kind of life. And another terminology would be this: supernatural life. God never intended for us to live a turkey life. You are an eagle. You were born and created to be an eagle. The Bible says this: they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up as wings as eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not grow faint. I want to tell you here, if you're exhausted, if you're tired, if your circumstances have been telling you you're defeated and you're going to lose, you're not a turkey this morning. You were created to be an eagle. And if we can get in our mind's eye, in our heart's imagination, that we are not going to live like turkeys live, we're not going to be a turkey lifestyle. We may be in a fallen state at one point in our life, but we're not going to remain here. We are going to become what God destined, created, planned, and put in our DNA to be. We're going to soar as wings as eagles. Although we may be on the ground right now, there will be a day we're going to fly high with the rest of those that we see. We're going to have to find a way to live the supernatural life. All the way through the Bible, there were those individuals that were able to have faith enough in God that although they were born into natural circumstances, they had the ability to understand with their heart that God had supernatural lives in store for them. We were not created and born to live normal lives. We were not created and born to live, just get by and be common and do what other people have done. You were created to be a destiny world changer. You got to understand, you're a king's kid. You're a king's kid. King's kids have the ability to live in a palace, or they can choose to live in a shack, because they're free moral agents. Just because you're a king's kid does not mean that God's going to grab you and force you against your will and put you into a prosperous life. He's going to plan it and prepare it for you, but it's going to be up to you to live it out. And that's just the truth. God wants you to have a supernatural lifestyle. He wants your life to, well, that, and when we say the word supernatural, spiritual people, you know, get in their mind this God thing. And then supernatural means this. Supernatural means you live a lifestyle that far exceeds your ability or your capacity to do things. Supernatural means there is another force involved. You know, out of the 50, and I'll show you how it's ingrained into your DNA. Do you know out of the 50 top grossing movies of all time, not a single one of them were a love story? Now see, contrary to our popular demand, we think, oh, love stories. We love love stories. You know, every time we go to see a movie that's not a cartoon, Jennifer wants to take us to see a chick flick. And is that... So a lot of times we think that the life we're supposed to be living is this great love story. And the truth of the matter is this: preached in the pulpits, and when we put our mind on this Christian lifestyle, we think it's a love story. And I got to be honest, it is the greatest love story of all time. God giving His Son because He loved us. That's an amazing story. But that's not what you were created for. You were created for the adventure. When you think of the top 50 grossing movies, every single movie in the top 50 grossing movies were action, adventure, supernatural ability stories, whether it be Batman, whether it be Superman, whether it was Star Wars, whether it was Indiana Jones. Out of the top 50 grossing movies, all of them were supernatural, amazing characters of adventure and thrill. And see, God ingrained that in you, that your life is to be that. You're not supposed to just watch that stuff and think, man, that's so cool for them. God wants you to live that kind of lifestyle. He wants you to have an extraordinary life that inspires those around you and those that see you. But what makes a great, great, great action, adventure, thrill, extraordinary, supernatural movie is there you find a normal, ordinary character and something unique and powerful happens to them, and they find themselves now with the ability to be able to overcome natural or even terrible odds or circumstances. And so they become supernatural. They can do what no one else can do or be what no one else can be, and they accomplish and they win. I want you to know something. That's God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life, where you may at one point have been a normal, ordinary person or ordinary life, but when the supernatural power, an event took place in your life, and you went from being just anybody to being a king's kid. When you became a king's kid, now you have the supernatural ability inside of you to overcome unpassable odds, overcome and far exceed anything that no one else can do. God has a plan for you. And it is good, and it is to prosper you. And it's called the supernatural life. All the way through the Bible, when you're reading about those who gave their hearts to God, their problems did not disappear. Their problems actually got bigger. Their problems actually increased in size. Why would, when you sell out to God, your life go in that direction to where, all right, now God's in your heart, God's changed everything for you, and you feel great, but then all of a sudden everything gets worse that you're going through? Why is it that way? Because now the truth of the matter is you can handle more. Why did your problems get worse when you got saved? Because you can handle more. Why did your money get worse when you started tithing? Because you can handle more. Because now you're no longer a normal, ordinary person, common and usual. You are a supernatural being with the supernatural power of God on the inside of you, and you can do more. Bible said it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Well, why did I get sick? I'm Christian. Why did I get sick? Because it is that Spirit that's in you that can raise somebody from the dead, that Spirit that's in you can heal you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Why is it that things got worse? It's because you can handle more. And God's plan for you is this, for you to overcome and you not be defeated. No eye has seen, no ears heard the good things that God has planned or prepared or has in store for you. Your life is supposed to be better. Sad thing about it is most of us choose to be the turkey on the ground. I want to stir somebody up this morning and tell you, you got to look different. You got to see different. You got to begin to believe different. Because if you don't believe that you were destined for more, you're going to keep living a turkey lifestyle. And can you go to heaven being a turkey? Absolutely. But let me let you in on a secret about turkeys. Turkeys have predators, and turkeys get hunted. Nobody hunts a turkey, eagle. They're protected. They are protected. If you want to be a turkey, keep being a turkey. Spend the rest of your life running from the devil. I want you to know something. God did not plan on you having to go from defeat to defeat to defeat. God planned on you going from victory to victory to victory. And He has created you to be an eagle. It's not for lack of opposition. It's just for lack of defeat from this point on in your life. You will be victorious the minute you understand you are supernatural. You are a supernatural being. And God has in store for you a supernatural lifestyle. So we're on this series for the next couple weeks on how to live a supernatural life. Now, the first thing you got to understand about this supernatural life is you have the ability to live it. Go to Genesis 1:27, Joe, real quick. Genesis 1:27 is proof that you can live a supernatural life. We'll go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Now, while he's pulling up, how many of you guys believe God lives a defeated life? How many guys believe God gets up every morning and the devil kicks him in his teeth and the devil runs him over and he gets up exhausted and tired? How many guys believe God lives that way? Do you think God has to get up every day and try to figure out how a way to defeat the devil? No, when God gets up every morning, the devil's already been defeated. And see, the Bible says this. It says, so God created man, what? In his own image. In the image of God. God created you to live the same lifestyle that he created or that he lives. God did not create you to live a defeated lifestyle. He created you to be in the image of God. In other words, when I come up and see you, I should see you living like God. I should see you winning like God. I should see you blessed like God. I should see you happy like God. I want you to know, you guys serve a happy God. Bible says he dances and rejoices over us. We get in our mind that God's depressed. Or we think, we get in our mind God's mad at us all the time because of mistakes we've made or things that we've done. Well, you know, your God ain't sad, mad, or depressed at all today. God is sitting in heaven. Look at me right now. This one's it. God is sitting in heaven looking down, pleased with you. One reason he's pleased, you're sitting in his house this morning in his presence. He gets to be with you this morning. Another reason why he's pleased with you, because he sees what your future can contain and not what your circumstances are. God is pleased with you. And the Bible says he created you in his image. He wants people to look at you and he wants people to see the God in you and that you were created, you know, all the time. The older I get, it's amazing. The older I get, the more people say I look like my dad. They didn't used to say that, but the older I get, they're saying, man, you look like your dad. And so it's like the older I get in the Lord, I want people to say, Cricket, you look more like your dad every day. I want people to say, Cricket, your life is beginning to look more like a God life every day. That is God's plan for you. He created you in his image so that when people see you, they see you. Let me show it to you in the, all right, go to, Joe, go to Acts chapter 28. And I want to say, I think I wrote this down. Acts chapter 28. We may have to burn through a few. I don't know if I wrote. Oh, 6. Go to chapter 6. Acts 28 verse. Okay. See, we get in our mind that we just, God looked like this. I want you to know something. God's prettier than this. And God's prettier than that. We say, get in our mind. God created us in his image. I want you to know God's prettier than me or you. All right? He, in my mind's eye, he looks like Jennifer. All right. That's how beautiful God is. But it wasn't that you were created to look like God. You were created in his image. In other words, you were created to be like God, as God. Live the like God kind of lifestyle. But see here in Acts chapter 28, it puts that kind of thought pattern more into words. It says, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Now, and this is the story where Paul had just, God had showed up to him and said, you must go appear before Caesar. So he had a mandate and a mission by God. And the minute he started going to do what God called him to do, they got on a boat and a great storm came on the boat and hell let loose on him. I mean, hell just broke loose to the point it says for 11 days they didn't eat, they didn't drink, they couldn't see, they didn't know where they were, completely lost. The storm tore the ship apart. They were all scared for their lives. It was 11 days or 14 days? Somebody got to correct me if my math's here wrong, but forgive me if it is. But for weeks, they were in this great storm. And it's like they had lost everything. They'd thrown everything on the boat they could throw off. The Bible says they lightened their load. They were in this huge storm, but God told him to go there. And it's like when God told him to go there, he was going through this horrific battle, threatening his life, and they all thought they were going to die. And the angel appeared up and told them simply this, nobody here is going to die. Now, we get excited about that. That's what we do. But the truth of the matter is, when you're in the middle of your storm, you don't want God to show up and tell you nobody's going to die. You want God to come in and say, peace be still. So you can imagine when the angel told Paul this, nobody's going to die. He was hoping, all right, well, stop the storm. I want you to know that the storm didn't stop. So if you're in the middle of your storm this morning and you want a word from God, I'm going to tell you this. This will not kill you. I'm here to tell you, your storm will not kill you. You don't give up. You will not. And that is a direct word from God. No one in this storm will die. But see, the storm didn't stop. They had to keep sailing. And the Bible says that their ship completely broke apart and they had to hold on to pieces of the ship just to get to the shore. And when they got to the shore, you would think that would be over, and it wasn't over. Then it got real cold and the Bible says it started raining. And you would think that's bad enough in this story, but that's not true. That's not the end of it. The Bible says on the island was surrounded with Barnabas people. Barbarians. The Bible had the Bible said there were natives on this island that were. Now I don't like the new versions. The new versions, I say I don't like them. I like all of them, but the new versions say friendly people. But go back to the King James. In the King James, it says that y'all heard me say it once. They were people, and history records they were cannibals. In other words, they were going to eat some people up. And so it went from, they probably started figuring at that point, the ship would have been safer to stay on, because now we're on a beach, it's raining, it's cold, and they're going to eat us, and everything's after us. The Bible, we pick up in this story where it says, so what they started doing was started building a fire. They started picking up sticks, and lo and behold, the one that actually had the word from God picked up a pile of sticks, and when he did, a snake bit him. Not just any snake, a venomous viper bit him. And when the venomous viper bit him, it says all the people, all the cannibals sitting around were watching him. And they said, this is their exact words. Go back and read Acts chapter 28 if you'd like to. It says, when they saw the snake bite him, this is what they said. They said, surely God is trying to kill this man. Surely he's sin, because he's just getting judged after a storm tried to kill him. Now he could die of hypothermia. He's trying to do something about it. We're going to eat him. And the snake bit him first. So they thought, man, this guy is sure he's going to be judged by God. This is what it says, though. It says, however, they were expecting that he should swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after that, he looked for a long time and saw no harm had come to him. Now, remember, go back to Genesis chapter 28. It says that we were created in the image of God. It says this guy's been through hell. And they're all sitting back saying, yep, God's judging him. His life is just not normal. It is horrible. It said they thought he was going to die. But after they had looked for a long time, underline that long time. Because the truth of the matter is, eagles can fly through storms. And storms sometimes last for days. Eagles have the ability to outlast the storm and fly above the storm and the winds that to tear the other birds apart, the storms and the winds that other birds have to run for cover, an eagle can use to launch it to new heights that it's never been to before. It says, so they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him. And it said that they changed their minds and said, he is a what? God. It was after he went through hell on earth that people looked back and said, man, he looks just like God. How can that be? Because there is a supernatural lifestyle that you and I can live, that others before us have lived, that God has shown himself in people's life throughout history that have chosen to be eagles instead of turkeys. You were created and born and destined to be an eagle. We have fallen out of our nest. But I want you to know something. The hand of God is not off of us. He's put us into a place of safety. And now that we can see, and all the ones before us, God has raised to new heights. We can see those. And the desire in you to be like that, the desire in you to get out of your lion's den, or the desire in you to walk through your fiery furnace, the desire in you to be used mightily by God, that is proof that you are an eagle and you're not a turkey. Because all turkeys want to do is stay on the ground and run for cover. But if you have a desire to overcome this thing, I'm here to tell you, you have the ability to live a supernatural life. We're going to go to two more scriptures. Then, well, you're wondering why we're drawing a picture, because we've got to do it to introduce the idea of supernatural life. This is one of those scriptures that you just have to see. All right, so let's go real quick to Joe, if you will. Let's go to Let me get my, you gotta see that God, there's a desire. Go to James 1:5. I want you to see this. There is a supernatural life that God has in store for you. James 5 says this, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. First thing you need to go from a turkey to an eagle is you need the lack of being an eagle. Do you see it? It says, if anyone lacks, that meaning you're not the only one. You're not the only one that is not living up to their potential. You're not the only one that hasn't, you know what I'm saying, reached to those new heights. You're not the only one. And that's good news to me. It may not be good news to you, but it's good news to me. Because when I look at my life, I think, wow, man, I see God using that person that way. Or I see God saving that family that way. Or God, I see. And I say, man, I wish I could be, I wish I had. Thing about it is this. I'm not the only one, because it said if anyone lacks, that means there's been some before me and there are going to be some after me. But the good news is this. If I'm not there, all I have to do is ask. First, you got to have a lack, and then all you have to do is take an action on that lack. Bible says, ask. How do I get there, God? How do I live the supernatural life? The first step is you ask God for the wisdom to do it. Do you know what that takes? Time. That takes me getting up in the morning saying, God, how do you want me to live my day today? God, what do you want my life to look like today? God, what do you imagine my circumstance looking like? Because right now I can't imagine it ever being good. But your word says that you've already prepared it for me and that you know the plan. I have to take a moment and I have to ask God. God, what is it you imagine? What is it you planned? What is it you prepared? Then the next thing, it says this. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 14:1. If you lack, you need to ask. Pursue love and desire. Everybody say desire. Spiritual gifts. A lot of people get caught up on Christian terminology and Christian kind of church thinking. And like I said last week, we get caught up in, you know, you can go to church and get so lost because churches speak such Christianese that it kind of takes the natural out of it. And it's like they're speaking another language. But this is what that says is, it says pursue love. In other words, run after God. Why do I get that? God says, for God is love. Run after God. Pursue God. Run after God. Get up. Spend time with God. And then it says, and desire spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities actively at work in a natural life. In other words, that's God's supernatural. I can't do spiritual things. But God and the Spirit of God inside of me has given me gifts inside of me that allow me to live a supernatural life. Like we're doing this series on Sunday night, Spiritual Dreams. How to have a spiritual dream, how to interpret spiritual dreams. We're doing that for 3 weeks. Then we're going to move on to how to have supernatural healing, how to pray for the sick. We're pursuing supernatural type of life, because I got to be honest with you, whether you believe it or not, don't change the fact that if you are dying of cancer, God can heal you. Or if your marriage is falling apart, God can turn it around. It does not, because of the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it just like he turns a river. Supernatural ability God still has. He's still a miracle working God. The problem is a lot of us don't live supernaturally anymore, so we don't put a dependent on God supernaturally doing things and causing miracles to come about in our lives, so we just choose to be turkeys. When he's saying, I will create and give you the ability to fly like an eagle. It says, so we have to desire spiritual gifts. The thing about it is, if you don't want them, you're not going to get them. Some people get caught up on the speaking in tongues thing. And this is what the Bible says. Let me let you in on a secret that about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues won't kill you. I've never met anybody that speaking in tongues destroyed their life. But if you don't believe in it, you don't have to worry. Because the Bible says these signs will follow them that believe. Now, if you don't believe in it, it says they will cast out demons in his name and they will speak in other tongues. So if you don't believe in it, it's okay. You're just not going to do it. It doesn't make you good person, bad person. It's just you don't believe in it, so you don't have to do it. I got to be honest with you. I believe in it. And it has changed my life. I desire for my life to get better. Do you understand this? And it says here, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. If I'm going to live the supernatural life, I got to want supernatural things in my life. And the truth of the matter is what makes something supernatural is that you can't wrap your natural mind around it. How can God heal somebody? Divine miracle? I have no idea. But I believe that He does. And I want Him to heal my children when they're sick. I want Him to heal me when I'm sick. I desire supernatural gifts. So you got to desire. Doesn't say you got to understand them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't understand everything. You just got to desire. Number one, you got to ask. Number two, you got to desire. You got to want God to do something more in your life than just natural things. Because God will allow you can be born and you can die. Those are natural. And the Bible says those two things are guaranteed. If you're ever born, you will die. The Bible says it appointed unto every man wants to die. And so that's natural. That's a natural law. Just like the natural law of gravity. If I step off the stage, I'm going down. I'm not going up. All right? Unless the rapture, a supernatural event takes place, I'm coming down. I'm not going up. And the truth of the matter is, that's natural. And if you want to live a natural life, that's all you got to do is put your faith in the natural. Nobody in here has the problem believing that if I were to walk up and jerk that chair out from under you, you're going to go down. You have no problem believing a natural law, right? But the thing about it is where we fall into it, we have a problem believing supernatural laws. And the reason we have a problem believing supernatural laws is because we can't do them. We can't control them. And the truth of the matter is we can't understand them. That's what makes them supernatural. But you can't understand everything about God. You can't understand anything about God has always been and He always will, but you can't understand that. Time is not, and God is not held by time. That's why a lot of us have a hard time with the Word of God. Because just like God is not controlled by time, He's made the choice to be controlled by His Word. And so if He said it, it's going to be that way. And so we have a hard time understanding supernatural things. That's a supernatural law. God said it, and that's the way it's going to be. But we have a hard time having faith in it because we try to think of it in the natural thing. Because we know we can tell lies. But the Bible says God's not a man that He can lie. See, it's a supernatural law. So you got to be able to come to a place where you understand. I got to want things that maybe I don't understand. And the reason why I don't understand them is because they come from God. And God is supernatural. He is not natural. He's above all the natural thinking that I have. But God has a life. He wants you to live that way. So let's get into this next point. We got 15 minutes. I'm going to draw five of them. Is this. How do I live the life that God wants me to live? It exists. I want to tell you, it exists. God wants you to look like you were made in the image of God. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. Let's keep going for a while. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Stay right there, Joe. That's what you got to... God put in Psalms 1, he put the picture. The reason why I want to draw a picture, because you got to understand, that's not a commandment right there. What that is a picture of what God wants your life to look like. And we can read past it real quick and get past it and think that's no big deal. He said, I have made your life, and you have the ability and the capacity to live this life. It says, my plan for you is for your life to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now let me tell you the importance of that. Trees that are planted by rivers of water never lack for life source. You are not to live a life that is lacking of life source. He said, my idea for you is for you to be like a tree planted by a river. You plant it in a place where I can give you everything you need to make it through life. Then this is what he said. He said, that brings forth fruit in its season. His idea of life for you is this, that your life bears fruit. Now, I pastored in Florida for a long time, and I did when I moved from Arkansas going to Florida, and Florida fruit trees are different than they are in Arkansas. And Florida land's very, very valuable. Y'all give me 5 more minutes, that'd be okay? I hadn't drawn in a long time, it took me a little bit. In Florida, a fruit tree in Arkansas, you grow an apple tree and, you know what I'm saying, you don't care if neighbors come and pick apples, you know what I mean? They're just different. They're nice, they're cool, but in Florida, a fruit tree means money. And I didn't know that, and so when I moved there, I lived in a town called Lakeland, and beautiful land. There's 189 lakes in the city limits of Lakeland, and the land was very valuable. So people would come and buy land, because just about every piece of property, the way the lake was on a lake, and so it was very cool. It was a whole community of people living on lakes, and so land was very popular, and we would be right in the middle of town, and there would be like a 10-acre spot of fruit trees there. And I was like, man, I was talking to my boss one day. I said, Pastor Shane was nice. I said, man, if I owned that, I'd sell it and build houses, man. Because houses here cost a fortune. And he said, that's because you're not from here. And because you're not from here, you don't think like we think. He said, that 10-acre plot of land right there with orange trees planted all over it is worth 10 times more than the putting houses on that 10-acre lot. He said, because, he said, and this is what he said, and this was years ago, and it's even more true now. He said, you complain about spending $2 a gallon of gas. He said, but you think it's normal to pay $6 for a gallon of orange juice. And it's true. Go buy you a gallon of orange juice next week. See what it costs you. That land producing fruit was more valuable than taking that land and building a mansion on. Because every year, that piece of land was going to produce a harvest that was going to bring in such money and things like that. So this is what, this is a change of scripture for me. It says that brings forth fruit in its season. God's plan for you is that every time seasons change, that money and prosperity and fruit begins to abound itself in you, that your life becomes more valuable, that people that don't have any idea what's going on see it and say, man, I wish I had that piece of land with all them fruit trees on it. People want to be like you. He says, I want to prosper you. And this is what I love about in its season. You say, well, Cricket, my life don't look nothing like that. How many of you guys are going through something extremely difficult right now? The Bible says it like this. Don't grow weary in due season. It says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season. Meaning that his picture for you and your life and the supernatural things that he has in store for you is this. That although you're going through something hard now, that's okay, because it's just a season. And it says in due season. In other words, when it's time, his time, for the fruit to be picked, your value will come up. And it says you will bring forth a harvest in due season. His idea for your life, you look like a big old fruit tree planted by a river of water that doesn't lack for anything, even in the middle of drought. Then he says this, whose leaves also will not wither. What does that mean? That means his plan for you, when things get hard, you don't get depressed. He's got a life for you that when you get through difficult and hard times and drought situations, that where other people just crumble down and die, other people, you know, begin to cast. You know why a leaf tree throws its leaves off? Because in winter, what happens is when a tree, when the outside circumstances, outside atmospheres begin to change, that tree goes into freak out mode. And what he starts thinking is, I need to save all my life sources so that when this hard season comes about, I can continue to live even if I lose everything. And so what happens is a tree will start cutting off its life source to its leaves and to its fruit. That's why in the winter when things get cold and hard, then all the leaves begin to fall off. It's not that they died. The tree just cut off its life source to them. This is what God says. You don't have to do that. My plan for you is you don't have to begin to try to survive on your own. You don't have to cut off things on your own. Now, his plan for you is this. Your leaves don't wither. He created you and planted you by a river of water so you could be an evergreen. Do you understand that? You got to understand God's picture for your life. He don't want you to be like every other tree. He wants you to be an evergreen. Your leaves don't wither. And it says, whatever you shall do will prosper. That's God's picture for you this morning. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? We started off imagining. Close your eyes. Everybody in here, close your eyes again. I want you to imagine your circumstance that you imagined at the beginning of this service beginning to change to this scripture. It says you're a river, you're a tree planted by the rivers of water, that you bear fruit in your season, and that your leaves do not wither, and everything you do begins to prosper. Can you see it? For some of us this morning, we have to imagine new buds beginning to sprout because it looked like death had taken over. You might have to imagine right now that, you know, your trunk gets bigger so you can hold the weight of the fruit and things that are coming. Get in your imagination the picture that God has for you. Can you imagine what God sees? That's how God pictures you. So now, how do I do it? Three things. We don't got time to get into them, but we'll do them real quick, just by hit and miss. Number one, see, that's a great picture, but go back to Psalms verse 1. Psalms 1 verse 1, Joe. Means this. We have the ability to do it. God's plan for you is to do it. And God's imagine, His picture of your life is to be it. So what do I got to do to get there? He gave us three steps right here in Psalms 1. It says this. It says, happy, blessed is the word that comes out of the word happy. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What that means is this. You're going to have to do it different than those that don't know the Lord do. You know, you go to work, everybody's got an opinion on what you should do. Shoot, you should get rid of her. I tell you what, I wouldn't live with a lady that acted like that. That's counsel of ungodly. Yeah, I ain't no way I'd ever pay tithes. You must be crazy. Counsel of the ungodly because they just don't know. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm saying they just don't know. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? You got that doctor. You're just dead. It's just a matter of time. He gave you 6 weeks. They just don't know. The ungodly is not a bad thing here. I like to read it as this. The counsel of the ignorant. They have an absence of knowing who God is. But see, you're different. You're a king's kid. You know what your daddy can do. And you got to believe your daddy can do it. And so what it says here is, blessed man who doesn't live or walk like those that don't know God. That means the way we walk and talk and act too. I mean, if you're going to live like a duck, what is it saying? If you walk like a duck and you talk like a duck, then what are you? A duck? You're not an eagle? Or can we say you're a turkey? You got to walk like an eagle. You got to talk like an eagle. I'm telling you, there are certain things eagles can't do. You know, eagles can't, don't eat dead things. Did you know that? They're predators. They go after living things. I mean, if you're spending your whole life eating dead things, I'm telling you, if you're spending your whole life eating things that you know are bad, are you spending them physically and spiritually? I can say both. You're not living like an eagle. There are certain things you can't do. And God said, for your life to look like this, there are certain things you're going to have to do, and you're going to have to live a certain way. And it's not going to be, if people can't tell the difference between you and an unsaved person, your walk is wrong. Do you understand? If you can't tell the difference, if people have to come up and say, man, are you a Christian? I was embarrassed one day. Then I realized I was somewhere and a guy asked me, man, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I wanted to say, you can't tell. But I realized he was just going up to everybody. But I got to be honest with you, that was a check with me. I mean, it's a check with me. If people are constantly trying to get you saved, there's a problem. You understand? So it says, if you walk not in the counsel or stand in the path of sinners. What does that mean? Stand in the path of sinners. Paths of sinners are where sinners go and come and do. And I mean, if you're living like a sinner, guess what? If it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck. See, I hate it where people say there's no different from church for Christians and unsaved people because we're all just sinners. I'm here to tell you, you're not a sinner if you're saved. You're a child of God. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. You may used to be a sinner, but God has saved you. So you can't live and go and do and be what sinners go and do and be. Not if you want to be what God wants your life to be. Next, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, this is where a lot of Christians miss it right here. They don't have a problem with the first two. But they'll take the seat that says, sort of sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you know most church seats can be labeled seat of a scornful? Because there's more church people doing the judging, the criticizing, doing the negative talking, doing all of the scornful things than the unsaved people are doing. You say, well, God, why am I not looking like that? I don't listen to ungodly counsel. I don't live like the world tells me to live, and I don't go and be what sinners are. But you're sitting in church and you're judging every person that walks through the door, or you're deciding that you're better than anybody else outside the world. I'm telling you, if you move yourself to a life of criticalism, you've let yourself get to a heart that you're judgmental. I'm telling you, just like those Barabbas people that looked at Paul and said, well, God's about to kill him. That sounds like a church person to me. Moving yourself to a place where, you know what, you want to be what God wants you to be, no matter what anybody else is doing. I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life. And as a church, we're fixing to go on a pursuit and a journey to live a supernatural lifestyle. But this is what I want to start with this morning. There may be people in here that we've been preaching this different kind of lifestyle all the way through, and you know that you're not in that camp. You know you're not right with God. You know that you've not been living for God. You can basically say, you know you're not a Christian. I want to take just a minute and I want to give you an invitation, give you an opportunity to become a King's kid. I want to ask everybody in here to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm here to tell you, God has good things in store for you. He's got the greatest plans you could ever imagine for your life. And the reason why things have not been working out for you up to this point, if this is you I'm speaking to, is because you haven't lined up with God's plan. If you'll give your heart to God, everything in your life will begin to work for good for those who love the Lord. So I'm going to ask you here this morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to give you an invitation to become one. It simply goes by a prayer. I'm not going to pull you up here. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you in front of a crowd of people. I'm just going to simply say this. If you know you're not right with God and you want your life to line up with God's plan for it, would you simply raise your hand, put it right down. No one's looking. I'm looking. Because the reason why I'm looking is because I want to pray with you. Okay, we've had several hands. I'm going to ask everybody in here to pray with me. Say, dear Father, I ask you to forgive me for any sins that I've done. I ask Jesus to come into my heart right now. I confess Him Lord over my life. I believe He died and rose again. And today I give my life to You to have Your way. In the name of Jesus. Amen.